Our show's name pays tribute to the Boer Trekkers of South Africa, who in 1838 soundly defeated 30,000 Zulus on the bank of the Nkomo River, thereafter called Blood River, from the water turning red with the blood of the slain. Miraculously, no Boer Trekker died and only three were wounded. Now, your friend, Eddie Miller, will be your ambassador for tonight's show.
Well, thank you people for listening in to Blood River Radio. Thank you for hanging on to the second hour. We're getting ready to transfer to the second hour. In case you didn't tune in, the first hour we had Dr. Michael Hill on for the League of the South, and we talked about a lot of stuff, about his court case, about the internment of the great, the one and only Nathan Bedford Forrest. To clear up any confusion, we're going to have Gene Andrews on. I can think of no greater authority than Gene Andrews to have on because he is involved in it up to his eyebrows. We'll have him on very soon let you know all the details, the nuts and bolts, and stuff, et cetera. But right now, we have a great guy that Jacob Tyler and myself have been trying to get on for a long time. His name is Pastor John Weaver. He is a right-thinking minister. He's a hardcore Christian. He's not one of these guys who, passes the plate around and 15 times a Sunday and just works for money. How are you doing tonight, Pastor John Weaver?
I'm doing fine, my brother. I'm thankful to be alive by the grace of God.
Well, I'll tell you what, you sure sound like a minister to me. You know, I've been wanting you on a long time. My co-host tonight, Jacob Tyler, you may know him. He's a young guy. He's 31 years old. I think he wants to go. I've heard, I don't know if I should say it or not. I've heard the winds through the grapevine. He wants to go to South Africa and get with some kind of a monk or something. You know, Jacob's kind of weird, but he hangs around me, so he's got to be weird. But he's going to help drive this interview mostly tonight, Dr. John. We're really looking forward to having you on tonight. Dr. Weaver is going to talk about, he's an expert on the Confederacy, all things Confederate. He is an expert on the true history behind the Confederate battle flags and all the various Confederate flags we have. And with that, Pastor Weaver, I can't tell you how excited I am to have you tonight. And at this time, at this second, I want to introduce you to my great little co-host. He's what they call a brainy smurf, my grandson used to say. Jacob, how are you doing tonight, son?
I'm doing great, Pappy. Thank you for having me on. It's an honor to be on air with you, and a warm greeting to everyone out there in Radio Land tuning in with us tonight. And Pastor Weaver, it is a pleasure to be on air with you, sir. We've actually met briefly in person it wasn't even that briefly. We did speak at length, if I recall correctly, but we met at a league event, and I've, of course, been familiar with your work for a very long time and your ministry, and listened to a great many of your sermons and passed them around, and so, yeah, it's just a pleasure and a privilege to be on air with you tonight, and I'm so excited that we could get you on the show to talk with you and let our audience hear you, because like Pappy was saying, you are the epitome to a great many of us, I think. There aren't very many things where I presume to speak for other people but I think to a great many of us, I think I can speak for a great many of us in saying you embody and represent to us what a true minister of the gospel ought to be. You're a holdout, actual shepherd of the flock, as it were, in an age of hirelings and wolves and actual pastors who stand for the truth and don't apologize for it are few and far between. So I'm just thrilled that we could have you on tonight and our audience could hear you, because you've been a great inspiration to me for a long time in my own endeavors. So.
Well, thank you. It's a joy to be here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity.
Yes, sir. Amen. Now, like Pappy was saying, of course, you are well known for your position, the way you have articulated the truth about the history of the Confederate battle flag, which of course is just an extension of our heritage here in the West. It's part of American history in particular, and is celebrated worldwide, really, as a symbol of principled resistance to tyranny. But in this modern contemporary time we live in, it's come to be viewed as this symbol of hatred and oppression of other people and whatnot. And so we would be remiss to have you on tonight and not, give you an opportunity to talk about that a little bit and in your own words, you know, explain to our audience and just, you know, to a candid world, why this is a pernicious lie from the pit of hell, and maybe give us some examples of how the opposite is, in fact, true. So regarding, and we've got a lot of things we wanted to go over with you tonight, you know, time permitting, but we feel like this would be a great start. So could you talk about that a little bit, about this controversy surrounding the battle flag and what the truth pertaining to that is?
Well, the interesting thing is there's also a controversy over anything seemingly that is Christian and or that is Southern particularly. And honestly, the Confederate battle flag is indeed a Christian flag. Most people do not realize that the cross there is the cross of St. Andrews, which I would cover probably a little bit later. But when you are actually against that particular flag, most people have no earthly idea what that flag really represents and what that flag stood for. Let me just give you one quote. This is from Dennis Miller in Shreveport, Louisiana. He says concerning Confederate battle flag, he said, it represents a still ongoing struggle by the states and the people against a federal government obsessed with increasing its own power, arrogantly ignoring the Constitution, which specifically limits that power. The Confederates tried to stop it. They failed. They tried to leave it. They failed. The newly emboldened government thinks, who can stop us now? Who really cares about the Constitution anyway? And then he adds this, I will tell you, it's the citizens who proudly fly the battle flag of the Confederate States of America.
Amen.
Well, I said that as well. Was that understood then, what I just said?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely.
Yes,
absolutely.
Sir.
Totally. And so, major takeaway from that, correct me if I'm missing anything in the summary here, but a major takeaway from that, people today who rally against and oppose and posture against the Confederate battle flag, they think that they're standing against a symbol of hatred and this, that, and the other thing. But in reality, when people posture against the battle flag, they are aligning themselves against a, not just subtly, but overtly, explicitly Christian flag. Is that correct, Pastor Weaver?
That would be correct. And you see, the problem is this. So many people have no idea about Confederate flags. The Bat flag was never really an official flag of the Confederacy. As it was not the national flag. And when you talk about battle flags, there were literally hundreds of battle flags. And to demonstrate the fact that this is not a racist flag, it is not a flag of slavery. The flag did not even come into existence until after July of 1861. So, obviously, there were slaves in this country who came in under the stars and stripes, as well as others.
Pastor Weaver, we've got to go a real quick break. People, hang on to your seats. We'll be right back with Pastor Weaver and Jacob in just a second. Thank you. I'm Mark.
Foundation for Moral Law is a nonprofit legal foundation committed to protecting our unalienable right to publicly acknowledge God. The Foundation for Moral Law exists to restore the knowledge of God in law and government and to acknowledge and defend the truth that man is endowed with rights not by our fellow man, but by God. The foundation maintains a twofold focus. First, litigation within state and federal courts. Second, education. Conducting seminars to teach the necessity and importance of acknowledging God in law and government. How can you help? Please make a tax-deductible contribution, allowing foundation attorneys to continue the fight. You may also purchase various foundation products as well at morallaw.org. Located in Montgomery, Alabama, the Foundation for Moral Law is a nonprofit, tax-exempt 501c3, founded by Judge Roy Moore. Please partner with us to achieve this important mission. morallaw.org.
this is Matt from Blood River Radio. Blood River Radio is your voice to save our land, our people, and our future. We propose Christian solutions to an anti-Christian assault on our bloodlines. We love what we do, but we cannot do it without your help. The annual operating cost of Blood River Radio is more than even a team of people should bear alone. With your donation, we can take the fight to our enemies and hold our own people accountable for their treachery against us. Please go to our website, www.bloodriverradio.com, and find a way to help us that is suitable for you. We are thankful for any cash, check, or money orders we get. We also appreciate your correspondence or letters of encouragement. Once again, please help, and thank you for joining the fight.
I'd advise Mr. Trump to stop whining and go try to make his case to get votes.
The press has created a rigged system. They even want to try and rig the election.
Well, I tell you what, it helps in Ohio that we got Democrats in charge of the machines.
And poisoned the mind of so many of our voters.
At the polling booths, where so many cities are corrupt and voter fraud is all too common. And then they say, oh, there's no voter fraud in our country.
I come from Chicago. So I want to be honest. It's not as if it's just Republicans who have monkeyed around with elections in the past. Sometimes Democrats have too. You know, whenever people are in power, they have this tendency to try to, you know, tilt things in their direction.
There's no vote.
You start whining before the game's even over. Whenever things are going badly for you and you lose, you start blaming somebody else. Then you don't have what it takes to be in this job.
Well, people, we're right back with the great Pastor Weaver, who we've been trying to get on for quite some time. Jacob wanted him on as much as I do, but he's been teaching a lot of classes because he is a minister, and that's what real Christian ministers do. I mean, what do you know? They actually teach classes. But before we go back to Pastor Robert, Weaver, I want to just plug my little co-host, Jacob Tyler. You people, you may not know, but he has a business on the side. He does us absolutely free. He doesn't charge us a nickel for what he's doing. God bless him. He's one of the inner circle here in Blood River Radio. He sacrifices his time. What he does, he maintains our website. He's good at graphic work. He can do all kind of stuff like that. So if you need somebody that can do some graphic work, can work on your website, he's taking some other classes too in typesetting, whatever that is. But if you need somebody, please send an email to Blood River Radio, and maybe at the end of the show we'll get Jacob to give you any information he needs. Okay, with that, so if you will, just patronize the people that are trying to do the fight for you. And also, another quick announcement, we're going to try to get Pastor Weaver on for a series because there's just way too much material he has to cover in one or two or even three shows. So we're gonna get on our knees and beg Pastor Weaver if that's what it takes to come back. And I have one quick question for Pastor Weaver. Go back to Jacob. Pastor Weaver, do you have online sermons? Can people go online and listen to your sermons or go to your website, et cetera, et cetera?
Yes. If they went to sermonaudio.com/Weaver, there'd probably be close to 800 messages there, a lot of historical messages as well as theological. So that's sermonaudio.com/Weaver. And for videos, you would have to go to youtube.com and type in the word Jeet Feet, J-E-E-T-F-E-E-T, Jeet Feet, and numerous videos will come up, both of historical as well as theological messages.
God bless you for that, Pastor Weaver. And I have one quick question that I'm going to turn the rest of this over to Jacob. Pastor Weaver, you mentioned we try to separate from the evil Sodom and the Potomac. We try to get away from them. Why did we fail, Pastor Weaver? And after you answer that, I'm going to go, Jacob, you take over after Pastor Weaver gets through with that.
All right, so the question is, why did we fail in which way? I did not hear all of that.
Why did we fail in the war, Lincoln's the War of Northern Aggression, the Civil War? Why did the right people, the South, why did we fail? Was it judgment?
I've got about a two-hour message on that very question, but I can summarize several things. First of all, I would say this, that the South not only had better commanders, but godlier commanders as well. And the South was, I believe, right biblically. That does not mean, however, that there was no sin in the South. It does not mean the South was perfect, not by any stretch of the imagination. But then you have to also understand a number of things that worked against the South. Number one, we were outnumbered about 5-1. So when you figure there's about 20 to 25 million people in the North and about 5 or 7 million in the South. And then secondly, you've got to remember that all of the manufacturing was in the North. And thirdly, then you have to remember that the money basically was in the North. When I say that, the gold, the silver, that kind of thing. And the South had no banking system per se at that particular time. Small, but nothing to brag about. Not only was the manufacturing there, in fact, the South was so far behind on arms. And then you have to consider the fact we had no Navy. We had nothing like that. So we had to start from scratch. And I end up my two-hour message with this point, and I'm just summarizing it. One of the reasons that I believe the South lost was the judgment of God. And when I say the judgment of God, I'm not talking about necessarily just the judgment of God against the South. When the South lost, the entire nation lost. We are now an enslaved nation. We now have an empire instead of a federal government. We now have masters ruling over us. In other words, our servants have become our masters, and we, the masters, have become the servants. So when the South lost the war, everybody lost, North, South, East, and West. And you will find that many historians will say that the South went into the war as a nation, and we came out as an empire. We lost our Constitution back in 1865.
That's an amazing answer. I never quite thought of it that way. I have told people pretty much the same thing, but not with the clarity in the scope that you did. Jacob, go ahead, son. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I'd say that's a very fascinating answer. And of course, no one can explain that so vividly, you know, quite like Pastor Weaver can. But I've had similar thoughts myself, and I'd love to get your comment on this as well, Pastor Weaver. I've often thought that because God requires so much. I mean, we know that judgment begins at the house of God. We know that. You know, in all the cases in Scripture where we see, you know, God miraculously intervening on behalf of his people, you know, whether it was with Jehoshaphat or Gideon or, you know, David, any of these great heroes of the faith, whenever we see that, we see this recurring theme of God's people being required to go where God tells them to go and to do what God tells them to do. And then, of course, you know, we get the glimpse of the ancient Israel returning to their homeland and being given back, you know, what had been taken from them when they turned away from the God of their fathers. But, you know, God tells them to rebuild the house of God first. And we see this theme over and over and over again in Scripture of God, you know, God absolutely intervenes miraculously on behalf of his people, but he requires so much of us to, in order to be worthy of that divine intervention. And so if the country itself is going in a direction that's going to be antithetical to God's law, then for the sake of, you know, greater atonement down the road, you know, and even on that basis alone, I could fathom how God would have allowed the South to not succeed. Because if the South had succeeded, where might we be today? I mean, we can say we'd objectively be better off in a great many ways, and perhaps the American empire that you're talking about, Pastor Weaver, wouldn't have come to be. If there was already problems that we were facing even then as a nation, how might that have softened us? And you know, perhaps in some ways we could have been even worse off. And we see how God uses oppression to refine and purify his people. And so my thinking has always been somewhere along those lines, too. But what are your thoughts on that, Pastor Weaver? How does that – would you say that dovetails very succinctly with what you're describing just now?
Well, it certainly could. And, you know, God does indeed use persecution, and he does use affliction. And the point being is this, I tell people, we are never, ever going to get our history, our heritage back. We're never, ever going to have our freedom back until we begin to build on the very foundation that our founding fathers and our Confederate fathers built upon. And that was indeed the Word of God. And you know, we are turning farther and farther from the Word, and leaving the Constitution just demonstrates that we've already left the Word of God. I mean, in other words, once you turn your back on God, you're going to turn your back on anything and everything. Here's where we have to be. We have to learn to do right. By doing right, I'm talking about being biblical and godly. We have to do right just simply because it's right to do what's right. We want to make...
Pastor Weaver, we've got to go to a quick break. We'll be right back, people. We're going back. We're talking to the great Pastor Weaver and Jacob. We'll be right back.
Protecting your liberties. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News with John Hunt.
President Donald Trump visited the Centers for Disease Control in Atlanta for an update on the spreading threat of the coronavirus, which has killed 14 Americans to date, and praised the scientists' efforts there. Trump also said that many people are getting better on their own, and that could be keeping the numbers down.
In this big, vast land of ours, this great country of ours, we have 240 cases. Most of those people are going to be fine.
President Trump also said he had no plans to cancel any of his upcoming rallies. President Trump announced on Twitter that Mick Mulvaney is out as acting White House Chief of Staff and top Trump ally Mark Meadows is in. As for Mulvaney, he will become the U.S. Special Envoy for Northern Ireland. Mulvaney's departure is not entirely unexpected, and the possibility of departure had been speculated as the impeachment chapter drew to a close. To stay up to date, listen online anytime at usaradio.com.
Maybe you can relate to this. A lot of people think they're stuck with their health plan. It costs too much, or for whatever reason, they just don't like it. But great news, you are not stuck with it. There is a choice. It's called MediShare, and you could save so much. The typical savings for a family is $500 a month. Major difference maker. This is the affordable alternative to health insurance. And just to give you a little more info about MediShare, it's a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. It's worked beautifully for 26 years, has more than 400,000 members, and they've shared over $3 billion of each other's medical bills. So yes, they can help share your needs too. So you're not stuck. There's an excellent alternative. Whether you're single or married, you got a family, MediShare is super flexible. You can choose an option that works for you and start saving lots of money. You can join anytime. They're great to talk to. No pressure. Call 833-34-BIBLE. That's 833-34-BIBLE. 833-34-BIBLE.
A SpaceX launch from Cape Canaveral will be the last for this model of rocket, and USA's Wendy King has the story.
Ignition, liftoff, carpe diem.
SpaceX is heading toward the International Space Station. The Falcon rocket, with its Dragon capsule, is carrying 2 tons of equipment and experiments. A few minutes after the launch, the first stage booster landed back at the Cape. The Dragon is to rendezvous with the space station on Monday. I'm Wendy King.
Time magazine has chosen 100 Women of the Year, selecting one trailblazing woman to represent each year from 1920 to 2019. It's a distinctive way to celebrate Women's History Month, but it's also an acknowledgement from many years that women's contributions were overlooked. For 72 years, Time's most anticipated cover was called Man of the Year until 1999, when the magazine changed the title to Person of the Year. Now, Time is giving the title to 100 women, some of whom waited a century for their honor. This is USA Radio News.
She's a woman. She's a woman.
people, I sure love our music. As you might know, Little Matt picked that song, picked that piece of music. He's off tonight. He'll probably be back on another week or two. But Pastor Weaver, I got this quick question, and we'll go right back to Jacob. Is it bothersome to you that the word Jesus, no other name under the sun, under the heavens, can a man be saved other than on the name of Jesus? Does it bother you, Pastor Weaver, any at all, that the name Jesus doesn't appear in the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States? Go ahead.
Well, certainly in the Declaration of Independence, it recognizes God's divine providence. And I, you know, when you talk about nature's God, of course, to me, I understand that God is the God of nature and the fact he's the creator God. And the Confederate Constitution was the one that specifically mentioned God. And although I do not, I cannot recall in our Constitution at all where it does. However, here's what I tell people, and this has got to be, I think, really understood. The Constitution will not save us. nothing that man is going to do basically is going to save us. I will say this. If our government followed our Constitution, we would have fewer problems that we now have. However, the ultimate solution is following God's law, biblical law. And if once you follow biblical law, then actually everything else becomes irrelevant. If you're going to follow God's law, everything's going to work itself out. But the problem is most people don't want to follow God's law.
Jacob, let me ask you this question, and you can chime in to Pastor Weaver. If we followed God's law, which is common law, the laws of nature of God, would we even need a constitution, Jacob?
Would we even need one? And the answer would be
yes, sir.
I would think we would not necessarily need one. In fact, the law of God was the constitution for Israel and for his people. I mean, that was the covenant. When you think about the Constitution, it is a covenant. God's law is a covenant. So the point I'm making is what we are doing is we are swapping God's covenant for man's covenant, so to speak. But it's still a covenant. In that sense of the word. But if we're going to follow God's covenant, then no. Look at the nation Israel. When God gave them his law, that was his covenant with them. And so, therefore, they did not need anything else particularly. But we are at such a place. I told our people Sunday, if ignorance is bliss, we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth because we are abysmally ignorant.
I'll second that. What do you think about that, Jacob? Do we need a constitution if we follow God's law? Well, never mind. I think Pastor Weaver explained that magnificently. Go ahead, Jacob. You have any comments?
Yeah. Well. I couldn't say it better than that myself. So, but this is a very natural segue, I'd say, to a few other talking points I wanted to bring up while we had you on with us tonight, Pastor Weaver. And yeah, like Pappy's saying, hopefully we can have you on for more shows in the future. We'd love to have you on. You know, quite a lot actually to really cover all the excellent topics you bring up in your sermons, and it's so very important for people, especially in the circles that we minister to through this show. You know, we tend to cater to people that are a little more politically active. Not that that's a distinction for you, because you, of course, preach about the importance of Christians being involved in politics. But given that we tend to cater to that group of people a little more, it's especially important. And we Pappy and I talk about this often, and Matt as well. You know, that we seize upon every opportunity we can to show to our audience how inseparably intertwined our political activism and our conspiracy awareness and all these things are with expressions of Christian faith and the direct application of that to our lives not just in our family, but on a national level through you know, the following of God's law, like what you're talking about. So I'd like to, with that thought in mind, I'd like to shift gears just ever so slightly here and address the common position of Romans 13. You know, like we're aware of how FEMA started their clergy response teams, for example, you know, where they use these talking points onto pastors of mainline churches and emphasize to them that they need to preach Romans 13, you know, obey the authorities to their flocks. And so as a pastor who that charge is hardly even remotely applicable to, and who articulates the actual truth of that as eloquently as you do, I was hoping we could get you to talk about that a little bit tonight as well. What's the actual application of Romans 13? How would you respond to the Christians and to the clergymen out there who say, no, we don't even have any business opposing the government. It could be even more evil than it is. We don't have any business opposing that because we're just supposed to obey the authorities. How would you respond, Pastor Weaver?
Well, certainly the apostles said that when they were talking to the authorities, we ought to obey God rather than man. And in fact, God is indeed the ultimate authority. He is the sovereign. And so when you think about Romans 13, and of course I have two books dealing with the Christian civil government and the sovereignty of God and civil government, and the first one is dealing with Romans 13 particularly. But when you think about that, God created and ordained three institutions, and only three. He created the family, which is a ministry of education, the church, which is a ministry of grace, and the state or civil government, which is a ministry of justice. In each one of these, God delineated the limited authority that each one possesses. I have authority over my house, but I don't have authority over your house. So it's called sphere authority. But when you get to Romans chapter 13, he talks about let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. In other words, the highest, the most sovereign, is God himself. So everyone is to be in submission to him. And then he goes on to say, whosoever resisteth that power, that is the power that God ordained, he is resisting God and receives to himself condemnation. Now, when you get to verse 3, he begins talking about the rulers. And the word rulers there literally means chief ones or leaders. But when you get to verse 4, he says that these chief ones or these leaders are the ministers of God. And the word ministers there is the word diakonos. It is where we get our English word deacon from. So the civil ruler is supposed to be the deacon of God, the servant of God. When you also look down in verse 4, he is called the revenger. The Greek word there is ekdikaos, which means one that exacts righteousness out of. Now, before I go any further, if I were to ask you, what does a deacon do? A deacon serves. Who does he serve? He serves his master. If you're going to exact righteousness, whose righteousness must you exact? And that's the Lord's righteousness. And then when you get down to verse 6, he's also called the minister again, but this time it is the word liturgos. It is where we get our English word liturgy, which is a public worship. So God ordained the civil rulers, number one, to be his deacon, number two, to be his exactor of righteousness, and number three, to be his public worship. So when you begin to look at obey the powers that be, God says, here's what they are supposed to be. They're to be my servant, they're to be my deacon, they're to be my exactor of righteousness, and they are to be, of course, public liturgy or his public worship. Now, I'm not bound to obey anyone who is contrary to God and his law and his word. I mean, there's a difference between rebellion and resistance. Resistance is to unlawful authority. Rebellion is to lawful authority. Resistance is to unlawful authority. Rebellion is to lawful authority.
That's the best explanation I've ever heard. That's the best explanation I've ever heard 100 times over. I'm going to throw this out, this little quote, and I'm going to go to Jacob. I say that obedience to tyrants is resistance to God. I kind of turned that backwards. Go ahead, Jacob.
Yes, absolutely. You're referring to the quote, I'm sure, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God.
But obedience to tyrants is resistance to God. I just flipped it. People, we're going to a break. We'll be right back. We're going with the great Pastor John Weaver and Jacob. Be right back.
I'm Patty, wife of former Congressman Steve Stockman. In Congress, Steve sought impeachment of Eric Holder for his corruption of the Justice Department and his fast and furious gun running that caused Border Agent Brian Talley's death. Steve called for arrest of Lois Lerner for her contempt of Congress as it investigated her targeting of conservative nonprofit groups. After 4 years, four grand juries, and millions of tax dollars, Steve Stockman is in prison. His case involved four checks to nonprofits. DOJ has one standard for Hillary Clinton, but another for folks like President Trump and my husband. We've spent all our savings, all Steve's retirement, and much of mine. Steve Stockman has fought for you and America. Won't you join me now to fight for Steve? To help, text FIGHT to 444-999. Text FIGHT to 444-999 or go to defendapatriot.com. defendapatriot.com.
Mom, you don't know anything about me anymore.
Honey, I know you're good at math. You don't like English. I know Ryan smiled at you yesterday at school. I know your favorite color is purple. And I know you don't like mushrooms. And who can blame you? I mean, mushrooms are a fungus, and people generally try to avoid funguses. Or is it fungi? I'm never quite sure. But, you know, either way, I mean, penicillin is good.
Penicillin is a mold.
Huh. Well, I guess you're right. So you like penicillin, but not mushrooms.
No matter what you talk about, love is what they'll hear.
Mom, if we talk, will you be quiet?
Love to.
A thought from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Visit us at Mormon.org.
Abby Johnson was once director of a Planned Parenthood clinic in Bryan, Texas. After a moral crisis, she quit, and now she campaigns against what she once endorsed.
They implement abortion quotas in all of their clinics.
What do you mean, quotas?
You have to perform a certain number of abortions every month. One of the reasons that I left...
Are they explicit about that?
Yes. It's in your budget, right there on the line item. One of the reasons I left Planned Parenthood was because in a budget meeting, I was told to double that abortion quota. And for me, as someone who had spoken to the media and had said, you know, we're about reducing the number of abortions, we're about, you know, prevention, all of these other services, I was shocked to
hear
that.
You actually worked at a Planned Parenthood, give us some sense of the relative number of abortions.
Okay, abortions, Planned Parenthood provides over 330,000 abortions a year. They are the largest single abortion provider in our country.
Excuse me, Captain. I know this may sound silly, but can you fly?
Nope. Never had a lesson.
Well, people, thank you for holding on. We're in the last segment of this show tonight. But listen, we're going to, if Pastor John Weaver can come on, we want him on bad. He has so much material to cover. This is kind of like our first foray into the water with Pastor Weaver. But we will definitely beg him to come back if he will. I think Jacob was talking when we went to the break. Jacob, let me ask you this question, and then you take off with Pastor Weaver. In your opinion, was most all the apostles, you're more of a Bible scholar than me, I think most all the apostles were probably executed, martyred for defying government. How about that, Jacob?
I'd say that at the very least you could incorporate that in as a major factor, and Pastor Weaver would know far better than I would, but I would say certainly that was at the very least a huge factor, if not the major factor, because at that time, you know, at that time, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ was treason. And I think it's an important point to consider for all the mainline Christian folks out there. You know, they talk like, you know, they're concerned about Christians, you know, thinking it's wrong for Christians to be politically active. And yet at that time, to be politically active was to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we know no Caesar, but Jesus Christ our King. And so, you know, and Christians from that period, the early church, they paid the price for it. They were being executed en masse, fed to lions in Colosseums. And so, it was certainly very much a civil disobedience issue, if for no other reason, because civil disobedience could not be avoided if you were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ at that time. But I would be interested in discussion or any research anyone has also on how that might have had far more far-reaching implications than that even. What do you think about that, Pastor Weaver?
Well, certainly most of the apostles were indeed martyred. John, of course, was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But what most people do not understand is why they were executed. And you mentioned for treason, but there is a real good explanation, and that is this, that there was the emperor cult in Rome. And you see, Rome would allow you to believe whatever you wanted to believe. If you wanted to believe in Zeus, fine. If you wanted to believe in Aphrodite, go for it. If you wanted to believe in Jesus Christ, they could care less, just so long as once a year you swore by the genius of Caesar and you gave honor and you said Caesar is Lord. And of course, the word Lord means boss, owner, master, sovereign. And Christians refused to say that Caesar's Lord. They said Jesus Christ is Lord. And consequently, then they were executed, martyred, murdered, however you want to call it, because they were deemed, as well as the other Christians, as traitors and treasonous to the Roman Empire and to the cult of the emperor. So, and basically that is the direction that we're going today as well, because if you are not politically correct, if you do not toe the line, then you're right now being persecuted and prosecuted a little bit. It's just kind of like the doctor over in England, even, who got fired from his job because he refused to call a 6 foot one bearded man ma'am. And of course, so many today are, if you don't use the correct gender, then you're being persecuted and kicked out as well, which is absolutely insane. But then that's the empire. That's the political correctness.
It's very much mirroring the emperor cult that we see in Rome. That's a very that's a great comment you bring up there. And yeah, I mean, how could we say it's any different today, folks, when we live in a system where you can believe, not even just believe, you can be anything you want. You can claim, you can wake up tomorrow morning and say, you know what, I think I self-identify as a purple down pillow stuffed with feathers, and people would be morally obligated, I say morally loosely there, to recognize your self-determination, and you'd be called brave and courageous and this and that and the other. And so you can believe anything and everything you want, as long as you're not a Bible-believing Christian. The unrepentant sodomite, who's also a very famous political pundit named Milo Yiannopoulos, who's very flamboyant and very, you know, like goes out and debates feminism and stuff like that, and he does a good job insofar as he goes, but the guy's an unrepentant sodomite. And there was a comment that he made recently where he was like, you know, I'm going to have to, he always talked about how he does all the things that he does to be rebellious, you know, his parents kind of instilled that in him from an early age, and so he made this comment recently where he said, I'm going to have to become a straight Christian, because that's the only thing that's taboo anymore. What would you say about that, Pastor Weaver? And it looks like we're closing in on our final segment, so after you comment on that, if you have anything to say, if you'd like to make some closing comments summarizing what we've talked about here and let the audience know where they can support your ministry and get your books and you know, things of that nature.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to point out our definitions matter, words matter, ideas matter, and we have to make sure that our thoughts, I believe, are biblical. And when Scripture tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ, that means we're to think biblical thoughts. And there's no way in the world that anyone is going to be able to think biblical thoughts unless they study the Scripture and know what God says and know what God demands and what God thinks. So obviously, if we're going to change our society, if we're going to change our culture, we have to start thinking as well as speaking and acting from a biblical framework. And we're not going to deviate from it. We're not going to change from it. We're just going to say this is our line in the sand. We're going to stand here, and you can do what you please, but this is truth, and we're standing the truth.
Amen.
Excellent.
Amen.
Excellent.
As I think it would be a good, as we're nearing the end of the show here, too, I think it might sum things up pretty well, or, you know, if I have a phrase here that I'd like to say to you, and I just, if you could just respond to it, just, you know, however you see fit, Pastor Weaver, but I'm going to say a phrase here, and then just coming from your perspective, you know, if you could respond to that, please, and then elaborate on it as you see fit. The phrase is, resistance to evil without revival is meaningless and can never lead to reformation. How would you respond to that?
Well, I would not say necessarily it resistance to evil is worthless. I think we're called upon to resist evil. However, when you talk about revival, only God can give revival. Only God can send revival. And certainly it is going to be revival that's going to lead to reformation. But I think we have a duty and a responsibility. For instance, in Leviticus 19, verse 17, he says that we're not to allow our neighbor to sin. We're to rebuke sin when we see it. And that's why in 1 Timothy he said, those that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. But the truth of the matter is our resisting will not necessarily be successful without a genuine revival, but only God can send that. And I think while we resist, we need to seek him and his grace and his mercy. And when you look at the modern, the Reformation under Martin Luther and Zwingli and all those men, obviously they were resisting evil, and God sent a revival in the sense of the word that biblical truth came back to light and into play, and that led to what we know as the Reformation today.
Hmm. Amen. Pastor, what? Like Jacob said, we were just about out of time. Would you like to make one closing comment, a quick one, and give your website? Because we're just about out of time. Go ahead, Pastor.
Okay. sermonaudio.com/Weaver, and then youtube.com, and type in the word Jeet, J-E-E-T-F-E-E-T, and you'll get the videos.
Pastor Weaver, before you go, we're about out of time. I would like to reiterate, I have never heard Romans 13 explained as well as you did. Maybe Pastor Chuck Baldwin could come close, but I tell you what, you absolutely did a sterling job, and I really appreciate that. I hope and pray you'll come back on our show again. And I know that Jacob will second that. In fact, he wanted you on as bad as I did, didn't you, Jacob?
Absolutely.
All right. We'll plan on it.
Would you like to say a quick prayer? We have about 20 seconds.
Sure. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask your blessing, we ask your help, we ask your direction, and we pray, Father, you'd bless the words to the hearers, and Lord, open eyes and understandings. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so very much, Pastor Weaver. Thank you so much. I will be contacting you immediately this next week. We'll get you scheduled back again as soon as you can. Thank you so much for coming on with us tonight, Pastor Weaver.
Thank you so
People,
much.
Yes, sir. People, you just got through hearing, I know Jacob can say it better than I can, what a marvelous man, just chock full of knowledge. We'll definitely have to get him back on again, won't we, Jacob?
Yes, we sure will. There's, as always, not enough time in the show to flesh out all the things. I think we could probably fill up 10 or 20 shows just talking about the stuff Pastor Weaver.
We're going to try. Well, thank you so much for coming on tonight, Jacob. Thank you, Pastor Weaver. Thank you, Sam. Thank you, audience, for tuning in. And keep us all in your prayers. And if you can, send us a donation or two so we can carry on our work. Good night, everyone. See you the same time, same place next week, God willing.
Thank you, folks. Good night.